I don't know about you, but I've got Jesus. He's got me. Praise the Lord. Just a couple of announcements real quickly. If you're planning on wanting to join the church or be baptized and you're here today, just come see me or Keith after the service. Might be easier than trying to make an appointment during the week or something like that. And also, brother, we're thankful to have Brother Chester and Brother Melvin as a preachers of the gospel that fill in and bring a word to us every month. And Brother Melvin's going to be speaking tonight. So come and hear what God will have to say through this great man. Okay, we're going to be the last in this series on divine authority. Now, we circled the moon this week, and that's quite an achievement. And I've been putting things on the media team back there to see if they can do what I ask them to do. I'm trying to stretch them a little bit, and unfortunately I'm dumping things on them at the last minute sometimes, but might do that today in this message, so hopefully they can bail me out. Going to talk about the potter and the clay, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Let's follow along. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the day is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it." Okay, the potter and the clay. A number of years ago, I don't know how many, if it's 2 or 3 years ago, Tony invited me out to his place, his workshop out there by his house, and I wanted to watch him do taxidermy. I wanted to see how that went. And I sat there in the morning, and Sue and them fed me lunch, and we went back, and I watched him that afternoon. He was mounting a bird, a duck or something. And I watched him. He had a tool in his hand. It looked like a scalpel. And I watched him how he did that, and it was quite educational. It's amazing to me what some people can do with a tool in their hand and what some people can do with just their hands. I want to show you some clips starting this off, and I'm going to tie it in to this message today. So give me a few minutes and watch this. I had to abbreviate this so it's chopped up in little bits. Thank you. You couldn't get that for $19.99 on Amazon, I guarantee you. Watch one more real quickly. Man with just his hands. Some of you have built sandcastles before. That's amazing. That is amazing. Somebody wrote a poem one time and said, it all depends on whose hand it's in. A basketball in my hand's worth about $35. And Michael Jordan's hand, it might be worth $350 million. A slingshot in my hand's just a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand can bring a giant down to the ground. Two fish and five loaves in my hand is two fish sandwiches. And the hands of our Lord can feed a multitude. Put some nails in my hand, I can hang a picture or maybe nail some boards together. Put some nails in Jesus' hand, he can save all of mankind. I want to talk about the potter and the clay today. You know, we sing a song, say, he's got the whole world in his hands. I think the second verse was, he's got you and me, brother, or you and me, sister, in his hands also. He formed us out of the dust of the earth, and now that we're his clay, he's going to shape us the way he wants to shape us. We're talking about divine authority today. Let's look at it. First of all, we are made. Let's look at Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He cried a lot because his heart was broken over his people. He also cried because he got mistreated a lot. He was thrown in jail, thrown in prison, and accused of things and mistreated in many ways. I thought about Brother Melvin. He's a chaplain, head of the chaplains and everything. And one chaplain was preaching to these three boys that got thrown in jail, and they were in there for about 3 months, and he came by there every day and preached a sermon to them, whether they liked it or not. And the day they were getting out, he met them. He said, I hear y'all are getting out. I hope my sermons have made a difference in y'all's lives. And they said, yes, sir. We made a pact. We never coming back to this jail again. So a lot of times, Jeremiah's words were not always received with a lot of grace. He was under the wicked king Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim's one of those guys that liked to hear. He wanted to go to Jeremiah a lot and say, what's God saying? But he didn't have nothing to do with what God had to say. God would say something, but he wasn't going to respond to it. I'm interested in what God has to say. So God's going to tell Jeremiah today, he's going to use a parable, kind of like Jesus used parable, a living parable. He said, I got something to teach you. You go by the potter's house and watch the potter make something out of the clay. And let me say this. When you're walking with the Lord, he's trying to teach us something every day. Now, I don't know if you're learning something every day, but he's using every experience in life to teach you and I something. I graduated in 1974 from high school, graduated from Bible college, went 79 to 81. But I tell you what, I have not graduated from God's school of learning. I'm still going through that, and I'll be going through that the rest of my life. Now, this passage of Scripture, he's going to say, God's the potter, we're the clay. He's talking about the nation. God has the authority to do what He wants to over the nation. And He's going to tell him He has authority to do what He wants to in our lives too. All right, let's look at what He says over authority over the nations, verse 7 through 10. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, in other words, they repent, I'll relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil, if it goes the other way in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Okay, nations do not have a life of their own. God ordains nations. I'm going to give you some scriptures. He raises up nations. He puts down nations. He determines the boundaries of nations. Look at Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. God can make a nation great. He can bring a nation down to nothing. Look at Job 12:23. He makes nations great and He destroys them. Yow. He enlarges nations and He guides them. God's completely in control over nations. One of the ways He brings nations down, He sends them bad leaders. And sometimes the leaders brings them down. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, when He was giving out the blessings and cursings, when Moses was telling the people, you'll be blessed if you do this, you're cursed if you go this way. Here were some of the curses of the nation they could expect. They would have confusing governmental policies, economic weakness, rebellious youth, rampant disease, crop failures, an epidemic of divorce, foreign domination, and defeat in their wars. Okay, how does God or why does God judge nations? One is if they get too proud. They get to thinking they're everything and they forget about God. I'll say this, America, we can't be too proud to forget our God. We have freedom, but God could take away our freedom. We have great wealth. God could take away our wealth if we get too proud or too big for our britches. A rebellious spirit will bring down a nation. There's something called the 1040 window. It's about 10 degrees above the equator, and it goes up to 40 degrees. It's like a band all the way around the earth. And in that 1040 window are 65 nations, and only six of them are really open to the gospel of Jesus Christ without some kind of persecution or regulations put on Christians. But a rebellious spirit will bring down a nation. Idolatry will bring down a nation. When they had the 9/11 attacks, Osama bin Laden and all of them, when they attacked us in New York City and Washington and so forth, they attacked what America, they considered America's idols were. They attacked the Twin Towers, which symbolizes our great wealth. They attacked the Pentagon, which symbolizes our great military strength. And they were going to attack the Capitol, our political power, but these men intercepted it and ended up in a field in Pennsylvania. But God says, I have authority over nations. He also has authority over individuals. Now, He knows every hair on your head. Somebody said He doesn't know, and it doesn't have to know much on mine, but He knows us by name. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart as an individual. He knows if you like your steak medium rare or medium well. He knows if your favorite ice cream is butter pecan or peach or chocolate mint or whatever it could be. He knows it's all about us. Let me give you three things about us as individuals. He has a plan for us individually. The potter has a plan for us individually. He told Abraham, you're going to be the father of a nation. Moses, you're going to be a deliverer. Stephen, you're going to be a martyr. John the Baptist, you're going to be a voice crying in the wilderness, introducing my son. He not only has a plan for us as individuals, he saves us individually. We're not all going up to heaven as a group. He's not going to say, I'll just take that bunch right there. You got to come one at a time. Somebody said it's like one of them turnstiles you go through. Only one can go through at a time. That's the way it is getting into heaven. So you're going to get saved as an individual. And He disciples us or disciplines us individually. Anybody that's got children, your children don't respond to discipline all the same way. And sometimes what would hurt one or would get the attention of one does not get the attention of the other one. Some of them need a swat on the seat of the britches. Some of them, you would crush them if you just got on to them, if you said something to them. Some would hate for you to take away some of their privileges or things that they're really attached to. So God disciplines us all individually too in so many different ways. Now here's what Jeremiah was saying. Look at verse 3. Let's look at Jeremiah's command. Then I went down to the potter's house after God told him to go. And there he was making something at the wheel. He watched the potter working with his hands there. He's going to shape a piece of clay and shape it into what he wants it to be. And that's what God's trying to get across to him. God wants to shape our lives. You know, there's a lot of people want to shape our lives. The news media wants to shape our lives. They want to tell you what they want you to know and look at it from their perspective and their spin and leave out things they don't want you to know about and emphasize this. They want to shape your lives. Colleges want to shape your lives. We gather up our money and savings and send our kids off to college because that's the greatest thing in the world, and they're going to shape your child's life too. They're going to teach them things that you didn't teach them. And they're going to try to, and that's why 70% of kids don't come back to church when they go to college. They're going to shape them. Advertisers want to shape our lives. They want to tell us what we need, what we need to have, whether we want to or not. That's why the Bible says you got to be careful to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to shape us, and he's competing against a lot of other things that's trying to shape us. Okay, so here's Jeremiah's, that was Jeremiah's command. All right, here's the second point. Not only that are we made by God, we're also marred. When he went to the potter's house, the problem with the clay, look at verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He crushed it, molded it, going to remake it into something else. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. A lot of the clay, when you get a lump of clay back then, it had sticks in it and rocks and things like that and trash. You got to eventually work through that because you can't get something if it's got all those impurities and it's marred by so many ways. And also, you're wanting to build something out of your life. If you put yourself in the hands of the Lord, he wants to crush it and make something more beautiful out of it. And that's what the potter does. We're marred. We're marred by sin. We're born into a world of sin. Jesus paid the price. He shed his blood, so we're saved from the penalty of sin. But we got a lot of things he got to get out of our lives before he can shape us. And that's called sanctification, where God's trying to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what I said. You can look at a child and can tell we're born into sin. You don't have to teach a child, let me tell you how to lie. They know how to lie. You got to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a little child, let me show you some ways you can beat up your little brother. No, they know how to do that. You got to teach them not to hit their little brother. We're born in sin. If you've ever been in the woods anywhere, driving down a rut road that's got deep ruts in it, when you try to get out of those ruts, it'll pull your wheel right back in those ruts if you're not careful. That's the way our life is. We come from a life of sin, and we do things our way, and God has to redirect us, reshape us, remold us, and remake us. And that's part of his job as the potter and us as the clay. We've got to submit to him. You remember the little... I've watched a lot of Western movies in my time. I'm not a cowboy or anything, but a lot of them on there, they'll break a horse. They'll get old wild stallion and bring it into the corral, and somebody get on there, and that thing will buck and throw him off and all that, and they'll keep bucking, and after a while, that horse will quit bucking, and he'll submit to the rider, and you can ride him from then on. You've broken him. You've broken his will. You've broken his stubborn attitude that said, I'm not going to let anybody ride me. He quits bucking. And that's what God's trying to do with us, but we're bucking him. And the potter really wants to shape us, and we're fighting against him. We're not submitting. We're not easy to shape and mold. You ever tried to make something out of hard clay? You can't make much out of that. Play-Doh, if it's hard, it ain't much you can do with it. I'll put it this way. You ever tried to patty out a hamburger that was half frozen? It's hard to do. You just don't patty because it's too hard. We have to be pliable and open in God's hands and submit to His authority over us so He can begin to shape us the way He wants to shape us. And He's having to work against sometimes a stubborn attitude we have. Let me give you two scriptures about submitting to God, our potter. Look at Philippians 1:6 and Romans 8:28. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, He started a work in us once He saved us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He's going to be working on us. We're going to be on the potter's wheel until He calls us home. Now, He's not through with us after a month or two. He's going to be working and shaping our lives. Here's another very familiar scripture. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. The work He's doing with us is because we love Him. God's not working in the world. He's working in His children. He's working in those who are called by Him and molded by Him and are able to be shaped by Him. Okay, so that's what we've got to look forward to. What right do we have to question God's authority over us? A lot of people say, I don't want God changing me and doing this and that in my life. Well, who are you to tell God what to do? He made you. He saved you. And He says, I have a right to shape you the way I want to. Look at Romans 9:20-21. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. God has complete authority over this. And what He's saying, He's got authority to make you the way He wants to. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare your gifts to other people. Don't compare your talents to other people. Don't compare your wealth to other people. Don't compare your blessings and your suffering or whatever to other people. No two of us are alike. God's working on us individually as the potter and the clay. So we're made by God. We're marred. And that's what God has to work through. Here's the third point. We're mended by God. Okay. He is going to shape us into the image of Christ. When I was watching that guy with that chainsaw carving out that horse and Indian lady and the eagle and so forth, one guy asked, how do you do something like that? He said, I just chop away everything that didn't look like a horse, everything that didn't look like an Indian, everything that didn't look like an eagle. And that's what I had was left. When God begins to shape us and carve us, He's going to chop away everything that doesn't look like Christ. Brian Harhi, now he's a dignified young man over here. He's a hard worker. I'm going to tell you, that man's not scared of work. And will help anybody. And he's got more tools than Lowe's and Home Depot put together. But he knows how to use them. He knows how to use them. Tools are very important. If you don't have the right tools, you can do a job, but you can't do it right. Tools make the job safer. Tools make your job easier. Tools make your job quicker. And tools make your job better. What do you mean by that? You ever heard the old saying, what kind of knife will cut a person? A dull knife. You know why the old saying was a dull knife will cut you quicker? Because a dull knife you're having to saw or whatever and it's liable to slip and cut you, whereas a sharp knife just goes right through it. You got to have the right tool. Can you imagine if you had a job where you had to screw in 4-inch screws, you had about 250 and you had to screw them all in with a screwdriver? Man, that would be torture. You could do it. Or you can put a drill on there and zzz, makes it so much easier if you know how to use the tools. Also, makes the job quicker. Say you're driving a 12-penny nail or a 20-penny nail in a building. I don't know how many hits it'd take you to hit to drive that thing in there. But if you had a nail gun, you could drive probably 15 nails in before you could drive one nail in the old-fashioned way. It makes it not only easier, safer, it makes it go quicker, and it makes you have a better job. So here's my question. What kind of tools is God using to shape us? What is he using to change our lives into the image of Christ? Okay, he shapes us. One thing he uses is our experiences in this life. We've all had experiences, good experiences, bad experiences. You know, some people have in their house, in the hallway, they may have their kids' pictures when they were little, and they were a little bit bigger, teenagers, grown up and all this. You're just showing the progress through their life. If you had a life, if you could just put all the pictures that showed you what your life looked like, all those things in your life, all those experiences help make you what you are. They've shaped you in some way. It might be your school, your vacations, your sports, your awards, people that's died, people that's divorced, people that's might be alcohol, miscarriage, addiction, sickness, jobs you've had. I mean, everything in the world has made you a lot of what you are today, good, bad, or ugly. They've all helped shape you. God uses experiences to help shape the clay. Now, whether it's good or bad, God will take the experience and make you, make something out of you. For example, he can take a mess and bring a message from your life. He can take a test he puts you through and bring forth a testimony. He can bring a crisis in your life and show that Christ is the answer to all your problems. So he shapes us through experiences we have. That's one of the ways he shapes us. Number two, he shapes us through suffering. I don't like that word suffering, but some of the tough times in our life is the thing God's trying to work things out in our life. You don't hear that preached much, but it's true. In Romans 8:35, when Paul began to talk about the love of God, nothing will separate us from the love of God, look what he listed. He's talking about his life. He said, trouble's not going to separate us. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all these things. And he's listing things he's been through as part of his walk with Jesus. He said, but none of it's going to separate me from the love of God. Now, why does God shape us through suffering in some way? Because I'm going to tell you this. Most parents will do anything they can to make sure their kids don't suffer. That's why we don't raise our kids the way God raises us. And I'm telling you, his way is better than ours. Most kids, if I'll do anything to keep my child from being in a financial problem situation. I'll pay whatever I got to pay. Or I'll do whatever so my kid doesn't suffer physically in any way, doesn't suffer this, doesn't suffer ridicule, doesn't suffer this. We'll do anything to keep them. But God uses the suffering in our life to change us, to shape us, to mold us, and to make us. Let me give you three things that suffering can do, and pain in general can do in your life. It disciplines us. I don't know if the high school boys are practicing football right now. It should be, you know, about that time for the spring. But they'll be out there in the hot sun, sweating, maybe throwing up, maybe doing this and that. Why would anybody put them through that? Because they're trying to win a championship. They know suffering is one of the ways it's going to bring the discipline in their life to make them into something they aren't now. Another thing about suffering, it makes you empathize with others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. This is why God lets us suffer. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God says, I'm going to show you how I can comfort you in all your tough times so you can help somebody else when they're going through their tough times. Here's another reason God lets us go through suffering and pain and hardship. To expose things in our life. Look at Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. A lot of times God's letting you go through hard times because he's testing you in some way. If I had a big old sponge in my hand right now that was full of some liquid, you wouldn't know what that liquid is until I squeeze it. And when I squeeze it, whatever's in that sponge is going to come out. And when God puts the squeeze on us sometimes through hardships, tribulations and stuff he allows us to go through, he's letting us see what's really in our life. He said, I want to show you what you got in you. Some people say, I've got the peace of God until I go through hardship, then I fall apart. Well, you don't have much. I've got the joy of the Lord until I hit a hot spot, then I lose my joy. Well, you don't have much. God has to show us what we've got. And he'll shape us through sometimes through suffering. He shapes us by His Spirit. Some people say, I wish I could have walked with Jesus, saw the miracles, heard Him teach and all that. Well, Jesus said it's important for me to go away because I'm going to send another comforter to you. He won't just be with you, He'll be in you. And He'll lead you, He'll guide you, He'll comfort you, He'll encourage you, He'll strengthen you, He'll teach you, He'll do everything you need. He's going to shape us through the Spirit of God working in us. Number four, He's going to shape us through His Word, with the Word of God. I've got a truck. My truck is a 2021. It's not the top of the line, which is in Ford. That's the King Ranch, I think. It's a Lariat, but it's pretty nice. But I can tell you this, it's got enough options in there, and I don't even know what all it has in there. I don't even read it. I don't even know. I bet you there's 15 or 20 things in there that I don't know about, because I hadn't read the manual really and tested them all out. I don't drive my wife's car very much except when we're on vacation. When I drive my truck here in church, I don't tell anybody. Where's the cops? Don't tell them. But sometimes I don't put my seatbelt on because I'm just driving around the corner. I don't want to waste my time. But don't tell anybody that. All right, scrape that off the tape. Anyway, I got in her car the other day, and she had to use my truck, so I had to drive her car, and I went to the Family Dollar to get something. Come back out and was coming back to the church, cranked it right up, and it wouldn't go. I thought, am I hung up on the curb? It's running. It won't go. And I thought I'd have to call somebody to come get me. I went in there and got the owner's manual. I didn't see anything flashing on the dashboard that something was tore up. It was running like it ran perfectly up there. Then I put my seatbelt on, and it was ready to go. I had no idea that just something like that. This book right here is our manual for life. God will take this and use it and shape us and mold us and make us. It's our owner's manual. It's got promises in there. It's got God's will in there. It's got warnings in there. It's got everything for our life. So He's going to shape us also with His Word. He shapes us with relationships. You've heard the expression. It's not just an expression. It's a scripture. Iron sharpens iron. He's talking about relationship. There's people in your life that sharpen you. You know these things that somebody's got a knife, a lot of times a butcher or somebody does a lot of trimming with meat, they've got what they call a honing rod. It's about a half inch diameter piece of steel, and they're just doing that. They're not sharpening. When your blade, sometimes you do a lot of cutting, it rolls the edge of the blade over, and that's straightening the blade back up. Or it might have some burrs on there. If you looked at your knife blade under a big magnifying glass, some of it looked like the Rocky Mountains. You think it's just perfectly smooth, but it's got nicks and burrs and stuff in it. And those honing knives, not so much really to sharpen it, but just to line it back up so it'll be sharp again. God says, your relationships, you've got people in your life that are knocking the edges off your life. Some of you say, yeah, I know it. They're knocking the edges off. He's moving things. He's touching things. They're rubbing you the wrong way. Billy Sunday said one time, they used to talk about his preaching, said, you rubbing people the wrong way. He said, well, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, that cat needs to turn around. And that's the way it is with people. I rub people the wrong way so you'll turn around so God can do something with us. He uses great people in our life to give us love and compassion, encouragement, forgiveness, and so forth. And He's got tough people in our life just to see how we're going to respond, because there's a lot of weak spots in our life that we need to address. So God says, I'm going to shape you. We're made by God. We're marred by sin. And God says, now that you're mine, I'm going to mend you. I'm the potter. You're the clay. Now I'm going to give you another few little clips here. We won't be able to take much time. We'll just do a couple of them, Julia. This is about, I love art. There was about 30 years ago, I used to do paintings and stuff like that. It didn't last long, but I love it. And Sister Susan's a painter. My daughter-in-law's an artist in many ways. And so I want to show you. We're looking at the finished product. I love to see beautiful paintings of landscape, but somebody can really paint, and somebody can do portraits and make it look like it's a picture. I found an old guy that lives in either Australia or New Zealand one, but he's about as good as I've seen. I'm going to just show you a real quick clip. We're doing it fast, so we'll have to wait through 20 minutes of it. He's teaching through this, if you were to watch the 25-minute clip. He shows you the colors he's using. The wrinkles, the light. I think it's his grandmother. Isn't that amazing? Now, these people that look like they turned over a bucket of paint, that ain't painting to me. I don't know what that is. You might sell it for $5 million, but I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. That there is a gift. Okay, we'll show him one more. This is his wife. He's working off her picture. Painting's all about light and shadows. You don't realize how many different color shades are in just the face. I'm glad I learned that Julia can do these fast forwards here. That helped me. That looks almost like a picture, not a portrait, the photographer took that picture. Okay. Let me say this. Y'all, we're in the hands of a potter. And he can do more in our life than we can even comprehend. We've got some ladies in this church that are beauticians or hairdressers, whatever you call them, barbers, my daughter-in-law, my niece, and there's some others in here probably do that. You know who I would say would be the hardest one to do their hair? To me? I don't know if this is true, but it would be a hyperactive kid. That's doing twitching and fiddling and all, and you trying to cut. No, that would be hard. And our God, the potter, is trying to work and shape us, and that's what we're doing. We're fighting, twitching, rebelling, not submitting, making it hard, making it difficult, when He wants to shape our lives. If you understand that the potter has divine authority over what He wants to do with you, you can submit and allow Him to make the most beautiful thing in the world out of your life. And mine. I'll close with this. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, told this before, but they were going down the highway, interstate, and it came on a sign that said, road construction next 10 miles. They went down there, and at the end of the road construction, it had another sign that said, construction is over. Thanks for your patience. And that's what she told Billy Graham. She said, I think they did it too. She said, I want that put on my tombstone. construction is over. Thank you for your patience. And that's what God wants to do in all of us. He's constructing, shaping, molding, forming. If you'll let Him do it, it'll be a beautiful thing in your life when you come out the other end. Would you stand with me? Let's do this as we close. What is God trying to shape in your life? Do you know? Do you know what He's trying to knock off? What burrs you got? What attitudes? What dispositions? What habits? Let's pray right now. God, help me to submit to You. Help me, Lord, to realize I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I'm marred, and You have the complete authority to shape me any way You want to shape me. Please help me to submit. Help me to be pliable in Your hands. And God, help me to see the areas of my life that are displeasing, that need to be knocked off, need to be redone, so we can come out of here. And You're going to be doing it until the day of Jesus. So until You call us home, God, I want to be a work of art. And when people say, that's the hand of God that made that person the way they are, I pray, God, for all of us, may we truly submit to the master artist, the potter. Thank You, God. You're still working on me. In Jesus' blessed name, may my life reflect the greatness of Your artistry for Your glory and honor. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you do want to get baptized or something, come see me now if you would.